Well, welcome to another sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church. My name is Dan Walls and I'm the pastor at St. Susie Baptist Church. And it's our desire to see all people from all walks of life come to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. And we pray this message goes some way to blessing you here today, but also goes some way to achieving that in your life here today. Once again, we do pray that this message is a blessing to you.
This morning's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." When he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of themselves when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste the death before they see the kingdom of God."
Sharif, flick that off. Well, for our kids up the back, where are they? All down there. I want to hear one thing that you've learnt from those activity books afterwards, okay? So it can be a word from your find a word that you've learnt, or one thing about Jesus you've learnt. So work hard on that. Whoever completes the most pages gets a prize. It'll be a high five afterwards, so. So go well. We're going to dive into Luke 9 while the kids do their activities. So let me pray for us as we come now to this passage in Luke. Well, Father, we thank you for this time once again. We ask, Lord God, that as we dive into your word, as we look at the book of Luke here today once again, we ask, Father, that you would just illuminate the words that I speak and the words from this page, and may it illuminate in our hearts and minds. And may it give us a renewed passion and vigor to serve you and to honor your incredible name. Lord, bless the words I prepared today. May you anoint them. And may any words that I prepared that I've prepared in my own strength, I pray that they would fall to the ground. And that which you want us to take away here today would remain true in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 40 kilometers north of the Sea of Galilee, there's this beautiful part of God's creation called Caesarea Philippi. And I had the blessed opportunity of visiting Caesarea Philippi on my trip to Israel 10 years ago now. And Caesarea Philippi is actually the location of one of the largest springs that feeds the Jordan River. It's a beautiful area, and I again had the privilege of seeing that. And as a result of these beautiful springs and abundant water supply, it creates this beautiful oasis around this area. So beautiful, in fact, that the land is so fertile. It actually attracted the ancient Romans and the ancient Greeks. So I get that out of the way, so don't trip over. Ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans to the area back in the day. And again, such was its beauty that the Romans and the Greeks turned it into a place of worship. God's creation spurs us to worship, amen? And it ultimately should be orientated around the one true God who we're going to look at here today. But again, the Romans, the Greeks, they turned it into an area of worship for their gods. And they actually manufactured and built these temples out of the rocks that were built into, and these temples were built into the cave. And again, I had the opportunity to see it. Here's a pretty poor video, but it gives you a glimpse of the area that we're talking about here. These are the beautiful springs that flow all the way down this wonderful creek. Again, this is back in the day of not having great iPhones and camera technology. I actually used an actual camera for this film that I took, but that's the cave that I'm talking about. And in that vicinity, all these temples were built. If you go to the next slide there, thanks, Greg. You can see the ruins and what's left of these ancient temples. If you go to the next one, once again, you can see how they have carved these temples into the rock. It's a beautiful place. And as you walk around, it's just incredible. We got to see a bridge that was built in the Roman period. It was just an incredible opportunity to go and see this place. But as I said, worshippers from everywhere who sacrificed to these gods would come and worship in this vicinity, particularly to the god Pan. And there's this temple that's still there in the rock face to the god Pan. And Pan was believed to be a half man, half goat, and was the god of fright or panic. And this place of worship is the place that represented the might and the power of these other gods. And this is the setting for this particular passage in Luke chapter 9. This is the setting, this is the scene where the disciples ultimately proclaim the true identity of Jesus Christ. Again, we are given today a glimpse into the true identity of who Jesus truly was. But it also takes us on a journey of understanding what it takes to follow Jesus as one of his disciples as well. So this vicinity of Caesarea Philippi, what I just showed you is the scene where this passage of Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and 22 takes place. And one of the key themes that is woven throughout the early stages of Luke is this question of Jesus's true identity. Who is Jesus? Jesus' own cousin John asked the question of Jesus. He sends his disciples to Jesus. Who are you? Are you the one that we were waiting for? He says in Luke chapter 7. Jesus says, the blind receive their sight. Miracles have been performed around me. Absolutely, I am the one that you have been waiting for. King Herod jumps on the bandwagon again. He comes to the party and he asks the question. He knows and hears about what Jesus is doing. He asks the question, who is this man? Who is this man that is performing all these incredible miracles and doing all these wondrous things? Who is this man called Jesus? And here in this passage, this same question, who is this, is answered by the disciples. In particular, the Apostle Peter in verse 20, who declares that Jesus Christ, or he's seen what he's experienced, he is the Christ. Or the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the promised one. And this is the climax of Jesus's self-revelation to his disciples, to his followers, to the whole entire world. And it's the climax of what the angel in Luke chapter 1 spoke about who Jesus would grow to be. All the miracles that Jesus performs, including another one here in Luke 9, 10 to 17, where he feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves, bread, and 2 fish. They reveal what Peter confesses about the true identity of Jesus. Again, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. And not only does he reveal his identity as Messiah, but he also clarifies the role of the Messiah, the purpose of the Messiah, what the Messiah had come to actually do. And the place, again, where this confession of Christ is made is in the vicinity of this place where all these other gods are to be worshipped. And it's no coincidence, I believe, that Jesus has or manufactures or has this is this place where this confession is made, because it's all almost echoing the first commandment. Do we know what the first commandment is? There shall be no other gods before me. Jesus is saying in this moment that you see these other temples, these other places where they worship, nothing or no one is worth worshipping apart from me, because I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one you have been waiting for. There shall be no other gods before me. Not only this, but this section, we again are given insight into what it means to follow the Messiah, to follow the Christ. Not only is this a question that the disciples have to answer, but each and every one of us here today, is Jesus Christ the one true God? Is Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Christ? Is he truly who he claimed to be? We all have to acknowledge that question or answer that question for ourselves here today, because the first aspect of following Jesus that we see from this passage is that it requires faith. Amen. Following Jesus requires faith, in particular, faith in his purpose, his ultimate mission, faith in this identity of him being Christ the Messiah. Again, Peter and the other disciples, they came to acknowledge this reality. We too, at some point in our lives, need to come to accept this as truth or not. And this notion of the Messiah isn't a new thing that we find in the New Testament. It's actually woven throughout the fabric of the Old Testament. From the very moment that Adam and Eve sinned, I think we see this anticipation, this desire for a Messiah figure, the first inkling that we have of a Messiah coming, a king coming who would come to redeem us of fall, us as fallen humanity, of our sin and our suffering, is found in Genesis chapter 3. And after Adam and Eve sinned, God speaks judgment over them and the whole entire human race. He also speaks judgment over Satan as the one who deceived humanity. And in verse 14, this is what we read. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first inkling, many commentators believe, many theologians, of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, which ultimately would be Jesus Christ. This is the first prophecy, I believe as well, that we see of Jesus and the one who would come to rescue and redeem this broken world. But this hope for a Messiah, which basically means God's anointed one, God's chosen one, this is again weaved through the fabric of Israel's story with the role of the Messiah given to us in Isaiah 53. Have a look at the screen here. This is Isaiah 53. It's a long passage. We're not going to read all of it. It says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And the second part of Isaiah 53 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, in verse 12, we read, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong because he poured out his life until death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors. There are many passages throughout the Old Testament that speak of this coming Messiah. And in Isaiah 53, we are given a glimpse into the insight, the role of the Messiah, the purpose for his coming. And again, we need to realize that this passage of Isaiah was written thousands of years before Jesus' birth. It was written at a time when Israel, this was prophesying that Israel would go into exile, that they would be oppressed by the Babylonian Empire because of their sin, because of their rebellion. And so this is a yearning to be restored, a yearning to be saved and redeemed. But this physical reality is merely reflecting a spiritual reality. Amen? It's speaking of a time when, because of the suffering servant's death on a cross, which is ultimately Jesus Christ, we would be delivered of our spiritual oppression. Amen? Our spiritual exile. Because the Christian faith is a spiritual reality that we are putting our faith in. Jesus' words in verses 21 and 22, he's clearly identifying himself as this suffering servant of Isaiah 53, as the one who would come to suffer on behalf of all of mankind. He's identifying himself with Isaiah's suffering servant, and again, proclaiming himself to be the anointed one, the chosen one. You know, the word Christ that we see on Jesus' name is not his last name. Did you realize that? It's not his family name. It wasn't the Christ family. Again, Christ is the name of the Messiah. The word Christ derives from the ancient word Christos, ancient Greek word Christos, which means anointed one, chosen one. Ultimately, it means Messiah. And that is what Israel will put in their hope in, a king who would come to deliver them of oppression, of sin, and not just them, but the whole entire world. And in Isaiah 53, and in Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 9, he confirms again that the role of the Messiah is to suffer and die. But on the third day, what happens on the third day? Rises again. He rose again. And then again, our ability to follow Jesus means that we need to come to the place where we believe this to be true, whether this reality that is just too incredible to not be true. When you study the scriptures, when you study the Bible, and you realize the incredible message it's trying to proclaim to us, you and I need to come to a place, is this true or not? Is he the Messiah, the Christ, or not? And if he is, what does that mean for our lives? Because the reality is Israel, most of Israel missed this opportunity, amen? They missed it. They hung him on a cross. They killed him because they did not believe he was the Messiah. But that was part of God's plan all along. But they missed the opportunity. They missed who was in their midst because they were looking for a physical, political king. They were looking at a physical, earthly reality, whereas Jesus is trying to speak of here a spiritual reality, amen? A reality where we are free of spiritual oppression, not physical oppression. Yes, it speaks into our physical lives and our earthly lives, but Jesus is speaking of the life to come ultimately. But again, Israel missed the point. The Christian faith is a faith of a spiritual reality, freedom from that which oppresses us, that which destroys our relationship with God. And so we must first come to confess that Jesus is Lord, accept him in faith, that he is the one true God in order to truly become a disciple of him. So as we reflect on our own lives, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he Messiah? Have you received him as Lord and Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one? Well, Romans 10, 8-10 says this, the word is near you. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's the one true God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Again, the first reality, the first step in becoming a disciple of Jesus requires faith. Faith in this reality. And if you've come to a place where you've acknowledged him as Messiah, if you've acknowledged him as king of your life, then the next stage is then to follow him into the way of life that he has given us. Amen. And that way of life, as we've seen, is a way of life of suffering and hardship. Ultimately, it's about sacrificial service. Because following Jesus requires faith, it also requires sacrifice. Someone said to me once, if Jesus wore a crown of thorns for us, makes you think you're going to wear anything different? We are called to suffer in this life, amen? We will suffer in this life by following Jesus. Again, Jesus says in verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple They must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, not just when we feel like it, but daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will ultimately lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, they will save it. It's this beautiful paradox that we see woven throughout the scriptures. Again, it's probably the hardest part about following Jesus, denying ourselves. A.W. Tozer says this, if I am to wholly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I must forsake everything that is contrary to him. That is the definition right there of sacrifice, amen. That's the definition of denying ourselves. In everything, choosing to embrace his way of life. Not just when we feel like it, oh, I'll enjoy the worldly pleasures here, but I'm still committed to you, Jesus. No, it doesn't work like that. Again, I must forsake everything that is contrary to him. This is what it means to truly sacrifice for him, amen? This is what it means to truly deny ourselves, which is all about turning our back on the world, enjoying worldly pleasures, instead choosing God and putting others first. Again, it's not easy. That's why so many people fail to see the end, because following Jesus is difficult. It can be challenging. It can be taxing. But it's well worth it, amen? It is well and truly worth it. It's not an easy thing to do, and I'm going to challenge us here today, because if you're finding following Jesus easy, if you're standing and say, well, it's not that hard, well, I want to say to you, you're probably not following the Jesus of the Bible. You're following some other God, because following Jesus in this life will cost us something. What is it costing you? What is it costing me? It will be taxing, it will be challenging, but again, it's worth it, amen? Once again, there's this beautiful paradox between denying ourselves. We're stuck in this existence of trying to turn our back on our pleasures, our sinful flesh, and trying to enjoy this world and embrace Jesus Christ and his way of life. But yet he says again, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Amen? So when we do take that decision of, okay, this is hard, I'm going to leave that way of life there, I'm going to pursue Jesus, we start to realize how wholesome it truly is. How satisfied we become, because that is the way we were created. Again, we're stuck in this existence of trying to deny ourselves in this world and pursue the way of Christ. But for those who do it, they realize how freeing it is. How beautiful it is, amen? It is hard to follow Jesus. It does require sacrifice. But what Jesus is on about here is an attitude that ultimately strives to put the kingdom of God first before our own kingdoms, before our own sinful desires. And you know what? God honors that attitude, amen? And we've been talking about that, how the disciples, to follow him, they turn their backs on their livelihood, their source of income, the area in which they were comfortable in. They turn their backs on that to follow him. And I can guarantee you, when we meet them in eternity, we'll ask them, was it worth it? They'll say, 100%. But you died for your faith. You got nailed on the cross as well. 100%, it was worth it. This is the reality of living for Jesus in this way of life, amen? And we don't like to talk about it. We like to talk about the nice things, but the reality is if we cannot deny ourselves, if we cannot deny the ways of this world, it's going to be so hard to follow after Jesus and experience everything that he has called us to experience. What is following Jesus going to cost you? What do you have to sacrifice? What do I have to sacrifice to follow Christ? Again, we're given the model right here. This is what he went through for us. We don't have to do that. So what does sacrifice look like for us here today? Well, let me tell you, I had the opportunity of, when I was at Moreland College studying full time, of meeting a guy there. Every Tuesday you did like what they call chapel, where you go and listen to a message. Every Tuesday you do this at Bible College for those who are full time. And during the service, one particular time, the chapel service, we had an opportunity to share our testimonies, our lost stories with the people that were next to us. And so I turned to this guy who I found out was from China. He moved to Australia to study at Moreland College, at Bible College, to discover more about who God was. And so I shared my life story first and told him what led me to come to Bible College. And then he shared his. And I was absolutely blown away by his testimony, his story, because you know what? He accepted Jesus into his life. His family didn't follow Jesus. And because he made that decision, his whole entire family disowned him. Wanted nothing to do with him. And instead of, okay, well, my family disowned me, I better not follow Jesus, I better, you know, stay around them. He didn't do that. He found his way to Australia where he wanted to discover more of who God was for his life. And I was here listening to this story, and it absolutely blew me away. This is a man who decided to follow Jesus. It cost him something. He sacrificed his own family in order to follow Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to hear this story because it put my own journey, it put my own faith journey into perspective. Because the reality is, for most of us, following Jesus won't cost us something as dramatic as that, particularly in the West. But following Jesus does require ongoing sacrifice. And as I reflect on my own journey, my own life, the very thing that stopped me or was preventing me from taking that step of obeying God's calling into full-time ministry, to become a pastor, to be involved in paid ministry, the thing that was holding me back is that I wanted to travel. I wanted to see the world. I was in a good job that was going to allow me to pay for holidays and to see the world and to travel. But I realized I've got to be all in or I'm not. I let that go and let God worry about that. And I pursued what I believe is placed on my heart. And so I did. I'd sacrificed the money that I was earning, the travel that I could have experienced in order to go into full-time college, to go back on Centrelink to support myself. Because I was living out of home at the time. Go back on Centrelink, sacrifice all that. You know what? God honored that. Within 6 months, I had 3 holidays paid for, and I didn't have to pay for a cent, really, just spending money. My church at the time paid for me to go on a mission trip to Cambodia. I got to see Cambodia, experience being on a mission trip. A few months later, that year, my pop paid for my family to go on a trip to the States, just spending money once again. And then the following year, in the January, I went on that Israel trip. Put on hex debt, worry about that later. So God blessed me with 3 trips, and it just showed me that when I take steps, or showed us, when we take steps of obedience to follow Jesus, he honors that. I sacrificed that. That was my heart. That was my attitude, and he blessed that. He honored that. And this is the heart we're talking about. And there's been many other times where I've had to sacrifice things that I thought were valuable or important in order to follow the call of Christ on my heart. And I don't say these things or to share these stories to big note myself, but to help us realize that there's sacrifice involved in following Jesus, amen? But it actually brings about reward. He blesses that attitude. He honors that attitude. And I'm not saying here that if you sacrifice certain things, he'll give it to you down the track. He may well do that, but he may not. The faith step is, I believe that I'm going to experience the reward when I meet him face to face. In the second half of my existence, in eternity, that is when I'll experience the reward and the fruit of making these decisions in my daily life. Again, it's an attitude. Sacrifice is an attitude. Denying ourselves is an attitude to deny ourselves, to carry our cross and say, I'm heading in the direction of Jesus. I'm focusing on kingdom things rather than earthly things. Maybe it's as simple as resisting the temptation to sleep in on a Sunday and come to worship with your brothers and sisters here. That could be a sacrifice, couldn't it? Maybe it's sacrificing the day's work so that you can free up time to serve God in his church, or to serve in a charity or something that does the Lord's work. I had a mate that did that, working a very cushy job, earning lots of money. He cut back to 4 days a week so he could focus on doing God's work wherever he was calling him to do. And that, again, that may not be our story, but these are some examples of what it may look like in our lives to sacrifice and to deny ourselves. And this is the type of attitude that Jesus is after, amen? And these are the decisions that require courage, which is the third step, I believe, that we see from this passage. What does it take to follow Jesus? First and foremost, faith in who he is. Second of all, sacrifice, denying ourselves. Thirdly, it takes courage to follow Jesus, amen? It takes courage to take that first step of obedience and saying, I don't see it completely, I don't completely understand it, but I believe by faith that you are the Lord, that you are Messiah, that you are King. I'm accepting you into my life. That takes courage. takes courage to follow Jesus. It took courage for the disciples to turn their back on their livelihoods to follow this man they had only just met. It took courage for this man that I met at Moreland College, at Bible College, to turn his back on his family to follow Jesus. It took courage for Jesus himself to go to this, to experience this. Amen. Following Jesus takes courage, takes boldness. And in ourselves, we don't have the capacity to do that. But what happens when you accept Jesus into your life is that you receive him into your life. Meaning literally the Holy Spirit comes into our life and he is the one that blesses us with the courage to be able to follow Jesus, to sacrifice, to choose Jesus in our lives. It takes courage to follow Jesus again. But Jesus loves this. He loves this and his desires to honor such faith and courage within our lives. And as we read the text, for me, this courage, what does it look like? It's defined by faith. Faith that is resolute. And ultimately, that leads us into being unashamed of Jesus within our lives. This is what he says again in verse 25. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Are you and I ashamed of Jesus when someone asks us, are you a Christian? Are we ashamed of Jesus when someone asks us, are you a part of a church community? I guess, yes. Are we ashamed of Jesus when we miss out on that job or that job promotion because our boss doesn't like Christians? Just isn't a fan of us. We need to expect these things in life, amen? It's part and parcel living in a world that continually turns its back on Jesus as the one true God. And because while we need to carry our cross, again, which takes courage and it's essential as followers of Jesus, we too need to remember that so too is the reality of the resurrection, amen? It's not all doom and gloom because we have victory over sin and death, amen? We are called into a way of life that is so radically different to what the world can offer. So rich and so beautiful, so powerful. We are called into resurrection life, and our pain, our suffering, our persecution in this life will only last a moment in comparison to what we will experience for all eternity. You know, I've done this illustration before, and I wish I thought of it. It just came to my mind then, but for those who are here, I had this long rope, if you remember, and on the end of this rope, it went very far. There's like a little bit of sticky tape that I wrapped around the end. That little bit of sticky tape represents our life in this side of eternity, our lives now. The rest of the rope signified our lives for all eternity. Our pain, our suffering, our hardships will only last an inkling in a moment compared to what we'll experience in eternity. It is our courage, it's a resolute faith that ultimately is demonstrated in our faith, I believe, that he too will return. This is the very mechanism that allows us to live courageous lives, to live faithful lives, to live lives of sacrifice, believing in faith that he is coming again to finish the job. This is what he's saying. I will return. I will be coming once again. This is the very mechanism that we put our faith in that allows us to move in the direction of Jesus, believing that we at some point, when we meet him face to face, will receive our eternal reward. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Once again, whatever you think you can amount in this earthly life pales into comparison to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nothing compares. This is the Apostle Paul's testimony, his belief. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage or rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, is that your heart? Do you want to know him? Do you want to get to know him more and more? To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I cannot wait to meet the Apostle Paul. He sounds like a courageous guy, amen. For what he went through, this is his testimony. Despite the shipwrecks and the beatings and the time in prison I spent, it did not compare to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Not that I have already obtained it, he goes on to say in verse 12, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what for which Jesus Christ has taken, hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm inspired just by reading that again. Because once again, faith, sacrifice, courage. This is what it takes to follow Jesus. But again, we need to decide whether we are all in or not. Whether you are all in on Jesus or not. And if so, let us press on to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has set aside for us to receive. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we reflect on the power of this passage, we also reflect on the difficulty and the challenge it is sometimes to live it out. And that again is because of the existence that we are experiencing. It's hard to live for you because we live in a world that is anti you. It's hard to live for you because we live in our earthly flesh sometimes. But Lord, we need to embrace the Holy Spirit, embrace your way of life. We pray that you give us the faith and the courage to ultimately deny ourselves and to work and press on towards the goal that you have set us, which is ultimately heavenward. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are with us every step of the way and that in you there is freedom. In you there is joy, there is comfort. There's completion and satisfaction when we do choose and take the courage, the faithful step to turn our backs on the ways of this world and pursue you in all things. So I pray for our brothers and sisters here today, each and every one of us. I pray for our church, those here and not here, that we every day as we wake would choose you instead of this world, because in you there is meaning, in you there is satisfaction, in you there is purpose. So, Lord God, I pray that you would lead us into the way of you continually in Jesus' mighty name.